Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we take time now to focus on your word, we pray that you would give us insight and understanding. Father, that's indeed what the disciples sought at the ascension. As we celebrate graduation and ascension on the same Sunday, it's also what we seek as our graduates move from St. Paul into high school. And Father, for each one of us, it's what we seek in our lives. Understanding of your will, understanding of your forgiveness, understanding of your plan for each of our lives. Father, you've called us to be your own, and you sent us out to be your witnesses. Help us this morning to learn exactly what that means. We do pray that the words of my mouth, together with the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it is said that Americans are the most time-conscious people in the world. We're always in a hurry. We're the ones who invented fast food, instant coffee, instant messenger, express mail, rapid oil changes, and multi-lane expressways. That last one, though, doesn't always help us when we're in a hurry. I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hands if you enjoy waiting. That would just hold up the end of my sermon too much. And for some, that would be a cardinal sin. Because even though I've only spoken 5 sentences so far, some are probably ready for me to have this sermon be over. One lady wrote about her frustration when she had to wait in line. She said, "Here are the reasons. I would like to thank Walmart, Kmart, and my local grocer for having 25 checkout lanes, but only 3 of them open at any given time." These are her words. "Waiting in long lines keeps my domestic brain from going completely idle. There's so much to learn. I can catch up on my magazine reading without buying any." And by the way, this came from one of those magazines in the checkout lane. She said, "I have time to leave my cart and run back to get the 13 things on my list that I forgot. I could be one of those annoying cell phone users and catch up on all my phone calls to my insurance agent, my mother-in-law, and to Aunt Sue. I can assess what other people have in their carts and get exciting new dinner ideas. I can finally apply the top coat of nail polish with plenty of drying time. I can run next door and pick up the dry cleaning. I can practice some of those standing yoga poses and then do those isometric muscle contracting exercises that no one else will even know that I'm doing. Things to do while you're waiting in line." We've all been there, haven't we? Times when we've had to wait. Otis Elevator Company has this down to a science. They know that a good waiting time for an elevator is in the ballpark of 15 seconds. Because at 40 seconds, people start to get visibly upset. When they're waiting for an elevator, as well as when they're in an elevator, they don't really feel they can do much productive, says one Otis executive. "Once on board," he continues, "once on board, elevator antsiness only intensifies while waiting for the door to close." How long do you think you generally have to wait? 20 seconds? 10 seconds? 5? 2 seconds? The answer, Otis's own study, only 2 to 4 seconds for elevator doors to close after you get on. That doesn't sound like much, but for most of us, if not all of us, it feels like an eternity. and it's not just anxious Americans. He continues to write, if you travel in Asia at all, you will notice that the closed door button in elevators is the one with the paint worn off. It gets used more than any other button in the elevator. So Asians also can't wait for that door to close so they can be on their way. Ironically, he says, the closed door button, his words, the closed door button is often disabled by building managers for liability reasons. People keep pushing the button and it doesn't even work. It's a dummy, a piece of exercise equipment for anxious fingers. The point is that few of us enjoy waiting in an elevator, in a checkout line, at the doctor's office, wherever it is we happen to be. But waiting is a part of life. Now here's something you need to know. Waiting plays a big role in the Bible. Think about it. Biblical characters spent a considerable amount of time waiting. Noah waited 120 years until it began to rain. Abraham waited until he was 99 years old before Isaac was born. The children of Israel waited in slavery 400 years before God sent Moses to deliver them. God told Moses that he would lead his people out of slavery, but then made him wait in the desert for 40 years before he was allowed to do anything about it. Joseph, unjustly accused, spent 14 years in prison before God elevated him to second in command in the land of Egypt. God had David anointed as king, but then he had to wait years until the death of Saul before he actually ascended to the throne. Job waited a lifetime, 60 or 70 years before he was vindicated. And even Jesus waited 30 years to begin his ministry. Waiting is a part of life for the heroes of the Bible, just as it is a part of your life and mine. In today's first lesson from the book of Acts, Jesus gives his disciples a difficult assignment. He tells them to wait. It's just before his ascension into heaven. I'd like for you to listen to those words again. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And don't you think that's interesting? Before they did anything else, they were to wait. It's a little bit ironic. The book of Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. It's a record of their activities, the things they did. But here in the first chapter of the book, Christ is telling them to do nothing. They are to wait. But what is it for which they are waiting? They are awaiting the gift of the Holy Spirit. It continues. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later he says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the last thing that Christ says to them before he leaves this earth. And actually, there are two commands that Christ gives to them. The first is to wait for the gift of the Spirit, and the second is that they are to be His witnesses. These two commands are sequential. Wait, then witness. And why do I say they are sequential? It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power we need to bear witness to our faith. No waiting, no witness. At least no effective witness. I suspect this is why many of us are so feeble in our witness to faith. We're not spending enough time waiting. And many of you grew up with an appreciation for the King James Version in its translation of Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Waiting precedes witnessing. The Holy Spirit gives us the power for that demanding task. Take the analogy of a common source of power, gasoline. The power of gasoline can be experienced in two different ways. It can be unleashed and it can be harnessed. Suppose I were to drop a lighted match into a 10-gallon can of gasoline. What will happen at that point? I would probably die. 10 gallons of gas can cause quite an explosion. On the other hand, I took that same 10 gallons of gas and put it in the gas tank of a car, then depending on the fuel efficiency of that car, I'd be able to drive perhaps hundreds of miles. Dropping a lighted match into a can of gasoline might produce a spectacular effect, but a controlled burn will take us a lot further in life. The Holy Spirit is the fuel in the Christian's tank that empowers us to be all that Christ has called us to be. We wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit, then we seek to live for Christ. If we want to mount up with wings as eagles, we must first wait upon the Lord. We must pray for Christ's Holy Spirit within us. There was once a German Lutheran missionary sent to Sumatra named Ludwig Namundsen. And Namundsen has been described as one of the most successful missionaries ever to preach the gospel. He went to work with a tribe in a very remote area of Sumatra, where the village chief welcomed him with these words: "You have 2 years to learn our customs and convince us that you have a message worth hearing." The chief wanted Namundsen to explain how Christianity differed from the morality and the traditions his tribe already had. He says, "We already know what is right. We too have laws that say we must not steal or take our neighbor's wives or tell lies." Namundsen replied, "That's true, but my God supplies the power needed to keep those laws." Can you really teach my people to live better? "No, I can't," the missionary said. "But if they receive Jesus Christ, God will give them the strength to do what is right." The chief invites him to stay. And Namundsen preaches the gospel. He taught the villagers how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians. The chief says, "Now you can stay as long as you want. Your God walks with people and gives them strength to do the things He requires." Many Christian believers have never grasped that principle. The Christ life can never be lived apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We need to spend time waiting as well as witnessing. We need to pray that God will give us His Spirit to live within us, that we might be empowered to be all that He has called us to be. Then, and only then, can we experience the wisdom of the words of Isaiah, that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May that promise of Pentecost be with you in all your waiting days, and that would especially be my prayer this morning for our two graduates. You'll hear their own words in a few moments, words of appreciation and anticipation, but I want you all to hear the promise and the challenge of Christ's words once again. He says, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Take what you have learned, Drew, and Preston, take what you have learned from your teachers every day, from Pastor Dennis in confirmation, from your parents at home, and with the Holy Spirit empowering you, be Jesus' witnesses wherever He leads you. To Him and to Him alone be all the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, keep your heart